Good to see everybody as we're continuing on with this series, Kingdom Come. This is actually the concluding message in this series, though it's one of those topics that we could go on and on and on and on and on till Jesus comes or we go, one of the two, and we could do that. We've seen so far that the kingdom of God is eternal, universal, and spiritual, but it's also a very present reality. Whenever God's people pay homage to Him by doing His will in the now, the kingdom is made manifest upon the earth. It is visibly seen. It is a tangible reality. When we say, "Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven," and we submit our will to His, that really does become a reality. People see it. They sense it. They feel it. They experience the kingdom of God really coming in power. The benefits of living in obedience within the kingdom are incredible. Matter of fact, it's a realm of blessings. It really is. So many people live outside of the kingdom, and they do without all the benefits and blessings of the kingdom. So many times they think just coming close to the kingdom, well, that's going to be enough. Somehow the blessings will spill over. Somehow just coming close to the kingdom, you know, and getting within reach of it in some respects will be enough for them. That's how they choose to live. But it's only in the kingdom that we find a realm of true, lasting, eternal blessings. There's a short list found in Ephesians 1, 7 through 11. So if you want to open your Bibles there, feel free to. I'll begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 1. It starts off with some very, very powerful words, just two words. It says, in Christ. In Christ. This is synonymous, I believe, if you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom. So we're talking about being in Christ's kingdom. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him, see, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of, notice this, His will. His will. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, in case you missed it, I read through it quickly, and if you didn't have time to get your Bibles open, in the kingdom of God, we have these benefits, forgiveness and grace. In the kingdom, see, in Christ, in subjection to His will, we find these things, which He has purposed for us in the kingdom. Forgiveness, and it's not just a little bit of forgiveness, you know, forgiving you of those little things you did. We're talking about forgiving you of everything you ever did, everything you ever said, or everything you should have said and should have done that you didn't. Forgiveness. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's in Christ. It's in His kingdom we have this. And it's abundant grace. More than enough grace. How many of you need a lot of grace? You need a lot of grace in life, right? You want people to give you grace. You want to be able to extend grace. Guess where it's found? In the kingdom. Abundant grace. Not outside of it. In it. Now, also, acceptance. Boy, I find more and more as I talk to people, they long just to be accepted. They long to belong. They long to have people who love them and accept them and embrace them. And again, where they feel at home, where they feel, again, all that they are, all that they can be is going to be encouraged, and that they're going to be helped on their journey of growth and development, acceptance. See, we were chosen in Him. Now, because we were so good? No. Because we were perfect? No. You know, because we deserved it? No. Remember, it's forgiveness and grace and acceptance. The Holy Spirit. He says, when we believed, when we trusted again in Christ, see, when we believed in Him, when we put our faith in Him, we were given the Holy Spirit, a seal promising an eternal inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to comfort, counsel, empower, and guide. How cool is that? That's precious. Where's it found? In Christ. Where's it found? In the kingdom, not outside. In the kingdom. Though people may be influenced by the Spirit of God outside of the kingdom, they don't have the Spirit living within them. They haven't had that seal given to them. They don't have the eternal inheritance promised for them unless they're in the kingdom, unless they're in Christ. Does this sound good to you? It does to me. It sounds wonderful to me. How many of you want in on all that? Well, everybody does. Everybody does, I believe, whether they would articulate it as such or not. They want all of these blessings. They want this. But it's found in Him. It's found in Christ. It's found in His kingdom. So the good news is freely available to all in His kingdom who've accepted Him as Lord and Savior. The bad news, it's not available to those who are outside of the kingdom. It's not. Matter of fact, Jesus was very straightforward about this. In Luke 14, we read, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to Me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be My disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow Me can't be My disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and isn't able to finish it, everyone who sees it will conclude that he was a fool. Or people ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Verse 33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has can't be My disciple. Then he says, salt's good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not fit for the soil nor the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute, we're talking about discipleship here. We're not talking about the kingdom, are we? Yes, we are. Being a disciple of Jesus, again, is accepting His lordship in your life. It's accepting Him as your king. It's surrendering and submitting to Him as the one who is going to call the shots in your life. That you're going to listen, you're going to learn of Him, and you're going to follow Him wherever He goes, whatever He says to do. That you're going to do that. Now, that's not a definition of someone who's a subject in the kingdom. I don't know what is. Being a disciple of Christ. So many want to live forever in heaven one day without any investments today. Yet when it comes to this issue, straddling the fence is not an option. In a very small print there, straddling the fence is not an option. It's the devil's property. He likes it when we get comfortable sitting on the fence. You know that? He likes that when we're comfortable sitting there, when we're just fine, you know, straddling the fence. For when it comes to following Jesus, for all intents and purposes, see, synonymous with being a member of His kingdom, there's not going to be any riding the fence. You can't do that. You got to decide which side you're going to come down on. Got to decide. You want to be in the kingdom or not? Jesus is very clear about that. The blessings are in the kingdom. My brother-in-law at our family reunion last weekend was sharing with me a guy asked this girl out on a date. A girl that he was kind of, you know, infatuated with. He thought she was very attractive. Asked her out on a date. Asked her to go out to dinner. And she said, well, I'd love that. That'd be wonderful. She said, but I got to tell you, I'm a vegan. She says, do you know what that is? He said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I know what that is. She says, well, just, you know, wherever we go, just remember, I'm a vegan. So he didn't know for sure what that was. He thought, what's the difference between a vegan and a vegetarian? Some have said a vegetarian, well, that's a diet. A vegan, that's a lifestyle. Okay? But the idea that you know, she would not eat meat or any byproduct of an animal at all. So he looks that up, makes sure. He picks a restaurant out that's going to have a good variety on the menu. And they go, and the waitress steps up to her and says, well, what would you like, ma'am? And she says, well, of surf and turf. And she says, yeah, I'd like surf and turf, please. And I'd also like some escargot on the side. I'd like my steak medium rare. And so, you know, the waitress takes his order too and goes away. And he's a little puzzled. And he says, excuse me, I just wondered, you know, I can't help, but I picked out the restaurant especially. You said you were a vegan. She said, I am. I'm just not a fanatic about it. I think that's how a lot of believers are. They say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fanatic about it. You know, I look at the menu of things that the world's offering up. I'm going to pick and choose what I like, what I don't like. That smorgasbord out there, some of it's pretty attractive and tasty, and I'll just, is that the way it's supposed to be? I think not. I think not. Talking with someone else a couple weeks back, Nina and I were visiting with them, and they were telling us that they had met a mutual friend of ours, someone who had been a member of the church that I used to pastor. And this particular person, you know, is, let's just say, very conservative in living out their faith. And she had some pretty strict applications that she lived by. And this guy said, you know, she's scary. I thought, huh? Yeah, you guys take Christianity pretty seriously, but she's scared. What was he saying? Now, was he complimenting us? Or should we maybe take it more seriously? You wonder. See, he saw her to be a fanatic, saw us to be, well, you guys take it more seriously than I would, but we need to understand, we need to pray about these things, try to understand what God's leading us to do, how he wants us to live out our lives. But the reality is we ought to be fanatical in our faith. How many of you agree with that? Have you ever found yourself saying, oh, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm not a fanatic. I'm a Christian, but I'm not like, and then maybe someone who you see to be more deeply committed or living out their faith in a way that you don't see harmonizes with your understanding, but you say, but, you know, we should never say that. We should never say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fanatic. We should be very passionate, right? Serious about our relationship with Jesus. We should. See, dual citizenship is not an option in the kingdom. It's not. We're either all in, or we risk being left out. That's what that Luke 14 passage is talking about. You're all in. Or you can't be a resident of the kingdom of light without turning loose of the rules and principles of the kingdom of darkness. There are plenty of people who want the benefits of residency in the United States. And I'm not trying to get political here. Once again, I mentioned this briefly last week as an illustration, but carry it further. A lot of people want the benefits of the residency. In fact, many more want to come in than can be legally processed. Depending on circumstances, you might not be aware of this, but it could take 1 to 10 years whether someone's granted citizenship in the United States. A lot of variables there. Could be that they don't have anyone already living there who's sponsoring them. They don't have a relative. Or they've got some other issues. Some things would hinder them. They got to get in line, if you will. Thousands are being processed, but there's thousands more who would like to come in. There are plenty of those, though, who want the benefits but are unwilling to go through the process to become citizens. Because, again, they want the benefits without responsibilities. Sometimes. Well, here are some requirements to become a citizen in the United States of America. You have to have good moral character. You might not have realized that, but you do. That means no criminal record. If you have a criminal record, guess what? You cannot become a citizen of the United States until that's cleared up. You've served your time or whatever. That has to be done. You have to be able, and I know a lot of people wish this was really being enforced, but you have to be able to speak, read, and write in English. That's part of the requirement. You have to have some knowledge of U.S. history. In other words, know who you are or who we are and where we've come from. You have to understand that. You have to go through some classes for that, have some knowledge of that. And you have to promise to be productive citizens and be willing to pledge what's called the naturalization oath of allegiance. Anybody ever heard of that? Maybe not in those terms, but the idea that there's an oath, a pledge that needs to be said, you know, when all the other requirements have been made. I want you to listen to the wording. Are you ready? I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom I heretofore been a subject or citizen. Then it says that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I'll perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law. Now, what's that saying? Is that you're a conscientious objector? It is saying you have to serve and you have to defend or help those who are supporting and defending the nation. You have to pledge to do that in some form or fashion. And then it says, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? Basically saying I renounce my past allegiances and I'm making a new one, a new allegiance. That I will support, defend, live in harmony with the laws of the land. That I will do that. And I will do that wholeheartedly. I'll do that completely. That's the pledge. You understand why some might not want to do that? Had we chosen to become citizens of the United Kingdom, we would have had to take similar oaths there, not to the United States, but to the United Kingdom. As missionaries there over a short term, we did not have to do that. We were excused from doing that. But we still had to apply for temporary residency, for visas, signing papers agreeing to abide by the laws of their land, and hear this, and not to become wards of the state. In other words, we weren't entitled to benefits. If we weren't citizens, no benefits. See, and they required that. We weren't permitted entrance until we were approved. We weren't even granted temporary residency without that approval. Now, there are a lot of people that I meet who feel that all this is just too stringent. Why can't countries just have open borders and let people come and go as they please, no matter what their allegiances are? The list of reasons is too long to share right now. Goes into a lot of discussion and debate. That's not my focus, though. I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just using this as an illustration. But ponder this for a moment. Though God's kingdom is without physical borders, you don't enter it without going through proper channels. You don't. How do I know that? Jesus said so. Jesus said so. Many of you may be familiar with John 14:6. He said, I'm the way, you can say it with me, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for by me or through me. No one does. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you, right? Where? In the kingdom? But you don't come into the kingdom unless it's through me. In John 3:3-5, he said again, you must be born again or you can't enter the kingdom. What's that talking about? A change of identity, a change of allegiance, a change of who you were to who God wants you to be, a surrender, a submission to that. In John 10, verse 7 through 9, Jesus again said he was the door. He said he was the gate. Once again, that emphasis, you're going to come in? Through me. through me. A lot of people think that's too exclusive. Jesus wants to be inclusive because the invitation is open to all to come through that door. But you got to come through that door. There's no digging a hole, you know, or tunnel. There's no climbing over the wall, if there were one. There's no doing that. No. There's no sneaking in under the cover of darkness. Because it's a kingdom of light, you'll be exposed. It doesn't work that way. You can't be a resident in the kingdom of light unless you are going to turn loose of the kingdom of darkness. Got to do that. You don't enter without going through proper channels. You don't. That means, again, you can't have a divided allegiance to the sinful world or to the religiosity of men. If you come to Jesus but still think you can be good enough to get in without him, the door's going to be closed in your face. If you believe that trusting in other gods is just as valid, the door's not going to be open to you. You can't enter in, let alone become, a resident of the kingdom. You can't. I thought it was interesting, here again, I jotted down some things, as we were singing in our song service today. First song we did was Build Your Kingdom Here. There's a line in it, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We want God's kingdom to be manifest, to come in power, lay down your life to heaven's cause. Come, people of the risen King. It's the invitation again. Come all, whether you're old or young or rich or poor, all of you come. But there's one line in there, men and women of the faith. Without faith in Jesus, there's no entrance into the kingdom. Yes, the extended invitation is there to all. But who comes? Those who come by faith. And not faith in just themselves or in something else or someone else, but only in Jesus. And when you come, you find reason for rejoicing. Why? Remember all the blessings? All the benefits of the kingdom? Hallelujah. Kingdom come. We've been singing that as our monthly theme song. There's one line in there, a lyric that threw me at first. It says, see that my life outworks your heart. What? That my life outworks your heart. The concept, the idea is that my life reflects that your heart is what is working in my heart. Your desires, your purpose that's living. And so let that be true. Let that be true. Let my life be the working of your heart. And then let heaven's reign be seen on earth. We sang over and over again. How's that going to be seen? When we let his heart become our heart. His desires, our desires. His will, our will. So many people that I know have reluctance about coming into the kingdom or making this kind of a surrender or submission to Jesus because they're afraid of what they're going to lose. They're afraid of what they're going to miss out on. Let me tell you, by my own personal experience and the testimony of probably 90%, if not all the people right here, you will gain so much more than you'll ever let go of. And what you take hold of is eternal, and no one can take it away. What you take hold of is grace and peace and mercy and forgiveness and blessing upon blessing, and the relationship with God, and this eternal bliss that comes with it. Nothing in all the earth, no other allegiance is worth that. None. We sang, all I have is Christ, in our communion preparation. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. You know, you could think that, so all I got is Jesus. No, that's not the idea, is it? All I have is Jesus, my dependency. He's my life, is what it sings. I trust in him. I have him, and that's what matters in life. That what matters for eternal life. I have him. And everything else I'm ready to turn loose of. So that I can have him, that I can have this relationship with him, and the benefits far outweigh any sacrifice I'll ever make. in the line, "Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands can never come from me. Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose." You sang that. Did you mean it? You sang it. Did you mean it? Did you really mean it? Lord, I surrender my life to you. That Christ is more important to me than anything. That I will seek your kingdom first above all things. And trust you to take care of me and provide for me and see to my needs. Use my life any way you choose. Wow. So, are we willing to make that surrender? Are we willing to make that commitment to truly have the kingdom? To truly have the kingdom? We don't want to be left on the outside in the cold, do we? We don't want to do that because it's really, you're in or you're out. Again, no straddling the fence. No walking the line. I will tell you, and this is going years back when I was a young man and I'd wandered away from kingdom life, I'll put it that way, and God got a hold of my heart to recommit and recognize where I needed to be, where my feet needed to be planted, where my heart needed to be planted. But I had this mindset, you know, that, yeah, I'll do that someday. You know, someday I'll do that, you know, but I'm not ready yet. That's that straddling the fence. And Satan's fine with that. The procrastination, the not yet. You know, someday I'll do that because someday, so many times, never becomes today. You just kick that can down the road and people don't make that decision. Saying, I'm not ready. You know, I'm not ready to surrender completely. If that's you, I just want to pray with you and for you that God's Spirit might convict you to realize that's no place you want to be. That you'll never recognize, realize, and receive all the blessings God has for you now and forever until you come down on one side of that fence, and it's His side. His side. Don't want to be left out in the cold. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We're going to be asking you to stand for that in just a moment. The other songs, you know, were so much about commitment, and they really are. You know, we really want to see the benefits of the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom manifest on the earth. We want to see God healing the land. We want to see God doing so many things. He wants to do that through us as subjects of His kingdom. He wants to do that. This song, when I think of it and sing about it, you know, What a Friend I Have in Jesus, it's more subtle and soft, and the idea of He's my friend. And there doesn't seem to be maybe a lot in it about commitment, just He's committed to me. He's going to be my friend. He's always going to be there for me. Well, let me tell you, the chorus keeps saying, take it to Him in prayer. Whatever your concern, whatever your trouble, whatever your problem is. But really, for having Jesus to be your friend, you need to understand that it starts with a prayer that says, I want to be your friend too. That I want to have this relationship with you. He would say in John 15, verse 4, that you are my friends if you do what I command you to. Friends. But yes, a friend who's calling us into instruction and direction, a blessing in the kingdom. He's a wonderful friend. No better friend. No greater friend. But He's not a friend to everybody, see. He wants to be. Welcomes them. But you got to accept the friendship of Jesus. Got to accept Him. And that may begin today for you with a prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your kingdom. I want to thank you for this kingdom that is unshakable. This kingdom that though we don't necessarily see it as the world does, but Father, this kingdom is real nonetheless. And it will last forever. And you've, through Jesus, you've welcomed us in. Father, we thank you for all the blessings we have, for the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy. Father, for the eternal life we have. in this kingdom. But Father, help us to realize that we are not to just live in this kingdom in an exclusive kind of way that cuts ourselves off from everybody else, but rather we're supposed to be going out into the world, taking light out of the darkness, and yes, inviting people to come into the kingdom of light, away from the darkness, into this relationship with you. And Father, if there are those here right now who are sitting on the fence, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit might convict them. Convict them to get down off the fence and accept Jesus as their friend.